Lord, we come before you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the privilege it is, Lord, to gather together as a body of believers. What a blessing truly that is, Lord. And Lord, as we open up your word now, Holy Spirit, pray that you'd be here this morning to give us ears to hear what you want to say through this text. Lord, your word never returns void, never. And so, Lord, I pray that today that we receive it, that it would change us, and that we'd submit our lives to it, Lord. We just thank you. We thank you for your faithfulness, and we thank you, Lord, for just who you are. You are the one only true living God, and you are the Savior of the world. And you offer salvation to anyone who would come to you and receive you as such. Thank you for that, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So guys, we're going to read the verses that we're going to cover, and then we're going to back up, and I'm going to unpack it. And so, Revelation chapter 3, this is the church of Sardis. This is now we are into the fifth week of the study of the churches that Jesus wrote to. And so, chapter 3, verse 1 says, "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And so, as we've been going through chapter 2 and now chapter 3, Jesus wrote these letters to these seven churches, and these seven churches actually existed. So thousands of years ago, these churches were real. And so these letters are pertinent to that congregation, but also to us, to every church, okay? And then the last application of all this is personally. And so when you look at these seven churches and the different things that Jesus is addressing, you can actually say that that can be a walk in a person's life with Christ, for sure. Now, as we've always started out with this, I'm going to read some history about Sardis at this time. If you don't like history, tune out for a minute or two. So it was 30 miles southeast of Thyatira. By the way, has anybody looked at a Bible map to see where these churches are? Thank you. I appreciate it. Thank you. Thank you. All right. It was 30 miles southeast of Thyatira, located in Lydia, which is modern Sardis, Turkey. Population was 20 to 30,000. It was the ancient capital of the Lydian kingdom, wealthy due to gold deposits and trade, known for luxury, goods, and textile production. It was a place where, if you needed a job, you would go. The temples to Zeus, Artemis, and older Lydian cults were there. Roman rule required emperor worship, and social pride and complacency were common. It was strategically located on a hill, and citizens were proud of the heritage, wealth, and trade. Luxury and comfort fostered spiritual complacency. Something to keep in mind, a couple points I want to make here. It is of interest to note that the first coinage ever to be minted in Asia Minor, which is Turkey, was minted in Sardis in the days of Croesus. These roughly formed electrum staters were the beginning of money in the modern sense of the term. Interesting. Sardis was the place where modern money was born. Although the situation of the city was ideal for defense, as it stood high above the Valley of Hermos and was surrounded by deep cliffs almost impossible to scale, Sardis had twice before fallen because of overconfidence to failure to watch. In 549 BC, the Persian king Cyrus had ended the rule of Croesus by scaling the cliffs under the cover of darkness. Now, this is an interesting story. I'm going to read it to you. Okay, so when you looked at this, there was no way to scale these walls, or so they thought, right? But Cyrus's troops found a way up the supposedly unscalable cliffs. According to Herodias, he's a historian, a Persian soldier observed a Lydian guard accidentally drop his helmet and climb down to retrieve it, revealing a hidden path. Using this knowledge, Cyrus sent a detachment up the same secret path at night. They climbed the cliffs, entered the undefended Acropolis, and opened the gates for their main army. Sardis was captured with minimal fighting because the defenders had not posted guards at the steepest part of the wall, thinking it was safe. Now, this is something you need to keep in mind as we go through this, and I'll explain in a moment. And then also in 214 BC, the armies of Antiochus the Great, the Third, captured the city by the same method. So they were prideful in the sense of they thought, well, no one's ever going to scale these walls. There's nobody can get breakthrough. And then someday somebody broke through. Why? Because they weren't watching. They weren't paying attention. And then also, in AD 17, many years later, the city was destroyed by an earthquake. And so then the city was rebuilt because of the kindness of Tiberius Caesar, the Roman emperor. One more point to this. It had been said that you could hear people in the marketplace talking about the city's past glory. Now, as we've gone through these churches, I've talked about that each of these churches represents a time in church history, okay? And so, this church is no different. Chronologically, Sardis represents the church from 1517 approximately to 1750, covering the time from the Protestant Reformation to the Great Awakening that birthed the evangelical church. A couple things. The Protestantism began with Martin Luther. How many of you guys have heard of Martin Luther? Okay. Who disagreed with the Roman Catholic Church, especially in the areas of works and indulgences. Indulgences was the act of paying priests to absolve you of your sins. So you could pay a priest an amount of money and you'd be forgiven of your sin. Is that what the Bible says we're supposed to do? No. It shows you how corrupt it had become. These indulgences were considered payment for pardon and disturbed Luther enough that he nailed his 95 thesis on the door of the Castle of Church in Wittenberg, Germany, detailing his disagreements and launching the Protestant Reformation. Luther's thesis was then translated from Latin to German and spread rapidly around Europe. A copy was sent to Rome, and then the clergy tried to convince Luther to retract his stance. He did not. Thus, in 1521, Pope Leo X excommunicated Luther from the Catholic Church. That same year, Luther stood before the Holy Roman Emperor Charles V of Germany and refused to recant his writings, so the emperor issued the Edict of Worms, lovely, a decree that condemned Luther as a heretic and an outlaw. How would you like to be known for that, that somebody didn't like you to the point where they issued this decree called the Edict of Worms, love it. The decree gave anyone the right to kill Martin Luther without consequence, oh boy. However, Prince Frederick III protected Luther, and Luther spent about 12 years completing a German translation of the Bible. Then from about 1517 to the mid-1700s, the Protestant Church was formed. And the reason they're called the Protestant Church is they protested against the Catholic Church. That's why we're called Protestants. If you're not a Catholic, you're a Protestant, is what they say, okay? Now, from this Reformation, how many of you guys have ever heard the term Calvinism? That came from there. Arminianism, have you ever heard of that? That came from there. We're going to touch on that a little bit today. But there is a lot more to this I could say, but for sake of time, I'm just going to say that this is where we get the five solas, sola scriptura, sola grace, all those things. And listen, it was a wonderful thing that the Reformation happened. It was. However, it didn't go far enough. One of the things the Reformation did not do was talk about eschatology, which is the study of last things. One of the reasons was Israel as a nation didn't exist anymore. It was just like a swampland. But see, God had said in the scripture, and we talked about that before, that God was going to bring his people back to his land, and he did. And so they didn't talk about prophecy. And quite frankly, today, when you hear the term Reformed theology or Reformed churches, this is the idea that most of them teach Reformed theology, which is it's a Calvinism or some kind of version of Calvinism. And understand, some of these churches have carried tradition from the Catholic Church in like transubstantiation. There are Lutheran churches today who still do that, and that's not biblical. We'll talk all about that in a moment. I told you I'd offend everybody, so I'm just saying. Okay. So to the angel of the church in Sardis write. Now, in my opinion, the word angel means messenger. I think he's writing to the pastor of the church. He's writing to the leadership. These things says he who has the seven spirits of God. Now, remember, I talked about this before. When he starts off these letters to these churches, he uses attributes from chapter 1. So he says the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Well, the seven stars we learn from chapter 1 is the seven messengers or the seven pastors of these churches. And so Jesus says, I have them in my hands. And he says, the seven spirits of God. Now, what he's not saying is he's not saying that there are seven spirits of God. What he's alluding to is the fact that there are the simple perfect work of the Holy Spirit. When you read throughout the Bible, the number seven often is used as the number of completeness. And so it's the sevenfold or the seven, what am I looking for? The seven, the perfect work of the Holy Spirit is what I'm trying to say. Some people suggest that what he's alluding to is in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, and I'll read that to you. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon you, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And so when you look at this passage from Isaiah, what it's talking about is there's seven attributes of the Holy Spirit. It's this spirit of, he's the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge, and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. Now, I need to say something about this. The Holy Spirit is not Casper the Friendly Ghost. He's not a force. He is God. He's part of the Godhead. The Godhead is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's not a force. Now, I think one of the reasons why there's some confusion is, no offense to the King James Bible, but they will use the term Holy Ghost. And so when you think of ghosts, what do you think of? You think of Casper the Friendly Ghost. You think of a person with a with a white sheet on themselves, and it gets a little weird. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is the one who drew us to Jesus Christ. And we'll talk about that in a moment. So what is he saying here? He's saying, and remember, when he says these attributes about himself, it's what that church is lacking. And in a sense, they're lacking spiritual life. They're lacking the Holy Spirit. And so he goes on. He says, I know your works. Again, this can be comforting. This can be convicting. He knows what's going on. That you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. So you have a name. The idea there is you have a reputation. You have a reputation, but here's the thing. You say you're alive, but you know what I say? You're dead. Ouch. Wow. So what he says is, be watchful. Be watchful. And strengthen the things which remain. So when he says be watchful, the idea there is be alert. Be vigilant. Let's try it like this. Some of your translations may say, be awake. Awake. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain and that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect. And when he says perfect, the idea there is fulfilled or complete before God. Interesting. Be watchful. You know, it reminds me of something that happened in the Gospels. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26. We're going to be 26 verse 36. Matthew 26, left-hand turn. This is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before he's going to be crucified. And it says this in verse 36, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. Now, when he said them, it means Peter, James, and John came with him, and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. So pretty simple instructions, right? Guys, can you sit here and pray while I go over there? Okay. And he took with him Peter and the two sons Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Why? Well, because he's about to be crucified for the sins of the world. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not I will, but you will. Then he came to the disciples and found them asleep and said to Peter, What could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Verse 42, and he went away again a second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup cannot pass from me, unless I drink it, your will be done. Verse 43, and he came and found them asleep again, and their eyes were heavy. And he left them, went away again, and said the third time, saying the same words. Poor Peter has to be told three times. Anyway. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hand of sinners. And when he uses this term watch, it's the same word. He's telling them, hey, stay alert. Stay alert. Question, Can you pray if you're asleep?
No.
No. Has anybody ever tried to pray before they go to sleep?
Yeah.
Okay, that can be an adventure sometimes, trust me. It can be an adventure. I'm not saying you shouldn't do it, but you probably want to pray when you're more awake, for sure, because then you start praying for inanimate objects like the lights or the bed or whatever. You start praying for crazy stuff. But the point is, he's telling them, just as Jesus told them, was, look, you need to stay alert. You need to be vigilant. You need to be awake. Now, back to Revelation, because listen, he says that you have a name. See, a lot of times what can happen is we don't stay vigilant because we have a name, right? Well, see, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm a Christian, right? What does that mean anymore? See, in this culture today, I don't even know what that means anymore half the time. You say you're a Christian. Are you staying vigilant? Are you staying alert to things? Because what has kind of happened in our culture today, especially with Christians, is we've gotten very comfortable. We've kind of been rocked to sleep by the culture. So be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. I have not found your works perfect before God. Verse 3, remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. So he's saying to them, okay, remember therefore how you received. Well, how did we receive? We received salvation by what? By faith. By faith in who? By faith in Jesus Christ. Remember how you got saved. It was the Holy Spirit drawing you to Jesus Christ. And you come to a point in your life where you realize you need Jesus. And then by faith, you trust in what he's done for you on the cross. And then he was raised again. That's salvation. That's how it works. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. And he says hold fast, which means to conform one's action or practice to. Hold fast. And then he says repent. And what is repentance? We've talked about this before. To repent means to change one's life based on complete change of attitude, thought, concerning sin and righteousness. Here's the issue we have. Do we forget?
Yes.
We forget a lot. And especially if we're being rocked to sleep and we're not alert, we forget for sure, don't we? Another place I want you to turn this morning, turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 will be at verse 1. Galatians 3 verse 1 says, O foolish Galatians. Now listen, this is kind of funny to me. There is a translation of the Bible that translates this verse, O you dear idiots of Galatia. That's a J.B. Phillips translation, just saying. I didn't say it, that translator said it. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? In other words, who's cast you almost under a spell that you should not obey the truth, therefore whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Listen to what he says here. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Interesting. Is that... Are you perfect by the flesh? No. If you started in the Holy Spirit, guess what you have to do? You have to continue in the Holy Spirit. Listen, the family of churches were a part of Calvary Chapel, the founder, Chuck Smith, years ago, often would talk about this at pastors' conferences because he was very concerned that once he passed away, that Calvary Chapel as a whole would forget that it was birthed in the Spirit and it continues in the Holy Spirit. He was very concerned about that. I want to read something to you about this. Receiving Christ by faith means turning from sin and trusting in Jesus alone for salvation, believing who he is and what he did for you on the cross and resurrection, and personally inviting him to be your Lord and Savior. In the context, that's as salvation as believers, that's how we come to Jesus Christ. But see, the Spirit's work doesn't stop in our life there, does he? The Spirit continues to work in our life and changes from the inside out, right?
Yes.
So go over a few chapters over to Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. So look, salvation is a work of the Holy Spirit. Walking with Christ is a work of the Holy Spirit, right? See, we forget that we have the Holy Spirit to help us. We forget that. We make it weird. So, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are. So if you want to watch somebody's life and you see these works, that means they're living in the flesh. So ready? Here they are. Ready? Adultery. Fornication. Fornication is sexual immorality, any sex outside of marriage. Uncleanliness. Licentiousness. Idolatry. Sorcery. The word for sorcery in the Greek is pharmakia. So a lot of people think that it's drug use, because when you do drugs, you open yourself up to all kinds of bizarre things. Okay? Hatred. Contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies or factions, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. See, if you're a Christian here this morning and your life is marked by these things, you better go repent. You better go repent. That should not be the marks of our life anymore. That should not be the fruit that we bear, should it? Now, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit. Now, when he says fruit of the Spirit, think of it like this, Christ-likeness. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Are you impatient? Long-suffering. Kindness. Oh, if you have God for patience, he'll give you opportunity to exercise it, trust me. Long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Gentleness. Wow. Self-control. Against there is no law. Verse 24, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. See, your salvation was a work of the Holy Spirit. See, we tend to forget that. It's always a work of the Holy Spirit. Look, when you go to share your faith with somebody and you share the gospel with them, the Holy Spirit is working through that and changing that person's life. You just happen to be the vessel that God uses. And, you know, how do you know who to share the gospel with? Ask God and he'll tell you. God, the Holy Spirit will lead you. Or the Holy Spirit, better yet, will even lead a person to you to talk to about these things. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. And in one sense, this church at Sardis, you can turn back to Revelation 3, they had forgot that it's a work of the Holy Spirit. They forgot. We can never forget that. Never. We never should. Amen. So remember verse 3, therefore, how you have received and heard and hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, he's the same word he uses in verse 2 for watchful, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. This is really interesting to me. You know, Protestant Reformation, I read that verse, you know, you think about the Reformed churches of today. What are Reformed churches? Example, Presbyterian, Lutheran, Methodist, those kind of churches, right? Reformed, any church that has a Reformed theology, because not every church is called Presbyterian or Lutheran. But what's interesting about Reformed churches today is they don't talk about the rapture. They don't even talk about prophecy half the time. And it's interesting how he says this to them, if you will not watch. See, the Holy Spirit is going to work in our lives to bring us to salvation. Then the Holy Spirit's going to take our eyes and put it up in the sky. Why? Because we're waiting for Jesus' return. That's what the Holy Spirit's going to do. He's going to do that for us. And so, look, a mark of the Holy Spirit working in church is, yes, people are getting saved, but also they're longing for the return of Jesus Christ. That's a work of the Holy Spirit, and we forget that. And notice how he says there, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. And by the way, there's this idea going around, what a time we live in. There's this thing going around that the rapture is going to happen, I think, September 23rd. Yeah. Could the rapture happen on 20th? Yes. Is it? I have no idea. I hope it happens right now. Okay? So no one should be naming the day or the hour. If somebody tells you they know the day or the hour, don't listen to them because they don't know what they're talking about. Can I just clearly say that? One thing that this week has done for me is I've realized It is so hard to know what the truth is anymore. There are a lot of people saying a lot of things out there that are not true. Amen. And the focus is on the wrong things. Amen. And that's why I'm not on social media. It's a distraction. It's a distraction. I won't say it. Okay, keep that to myself. All right. Verse 4. You have a few names, so listen, you have a few names in Sardis. In other words, there is a remnant within this church that's still following the right way. You have a few names even in Sardis who have not defiled or soiled or stained their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Wow, that is an awesome verse, that they are worthy. The idea there is they are deserving. You know, Paul would say in Philippians chapter 1, he would tell them in the Philippian church, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. Let your conduct, let your life be deserving of the gospel. Wow. And listen, I don't know about you, but when you get saved, there is a humility that comes in there because of what Christ has done for you on the cross of Calvary. At least there should be humility. And there should be a change. There should be a change in your life. There should be. Look, when you get saved, whatever day that is you get saved, fast forward a year, you shouldn't be the same person you were. You should be different. Now listen, I know everybody has their moments, you know? Everybody has their times where they stumble a little bit. I get it. Or have seasons, you know? But eventually you should come back to God, and eventually you should see fruit in your life of the Holy Spirit. Look, we can't judge somebody because we're not God. But what we can do is inspect their fruit. And if their fruit is nothing but rotten, the first place I'd start is, are you saved? Are you saved? Then the second is, I'm going to say it again. Are you praying? Are you reading your Bible? Are you coming to church? You know, you may not like what I'm about to say, but it's my belief, honestly, if you are a Christian who is walking with the Lord, you're going to want to come to church. You're going to want to be around other believers. You're going to be. It's just a natural thing that happens. And, you know, your home may not be here. There's hundreds of churches in the borough of Pottstown. So if you want to find your flavor, wonderful. But my point in saying all that is to say, if you are walking with the Lord, you're going to want to come to church.
Amen. And welcome.
Well, thank you. Then he says, verse 5, he who overcomes, and we've talked about this before, overcomes, the idea there is literally means to be a victor. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So, be clothed in white garments. This is interesting. Turn to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19. We'll be at verse 6. Revelation 19, Lord willing, we'll get there, or we'll actually be there. I'd prefer just being there. Revelation 19, 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, that means a lot of people, as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. That means that God is all powerful. Verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage supper of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed, listen to what it says here, in fine linen, clean and bright, for fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So what is it saying here? Well, what it's saying here is this. If you are a Christian here this morning, okay, you have been robed in Christ's righteousness. You have fine linen in a sense, because the Bible says in the New Testament, who is the bride of Christ? The churches. And so now at this marriage supper of the Lamb, this is what it's describing here in Revelation. We are now not just the bride, now we become the wife of the Lamb, if you will. And we're robed in linen, fine white linen. In fact, let me take it a step further. In the book of Colossians, it says that when you become a Christian, you're robed in Christ's righteousness. You're robed in his righteousness. So if you're a believer here this morning, you get to look forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb. If you're not a believer, you're not going to be there. But you can change that. Now back to Revelation. So he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. That's what he's talking about. Oh boy, controversy. This next verse, next part of the verse. I will not blot out. That word for blot out means to erase or to erase by rubbing or wiping off out his name from the book of life. Okay. There is a lot of opinion and a lot of thought as to what he's trying to say here. Okay? In fact, this is how funny it is. This week I was reading a commentator, and literally he's starting to talk one way, and then as I finish what he's saying, he goes the other way. So it's like, wait a minute, what is it? Okay, so in these kind of situations, what is the best thing to do? Well, the best thing to do is to use the Bible, because the best commentary in the Bible is what? The Bible. So we're going to take a field trip this morning. Everybody get in your car, just kidding. We're going to go first to Exodus chapter 32. So turn to Exodus 32, and if you can't keep up, it's okay, just listen. Exodus 32, the context is Moses is up on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments, and there's trouble in the camp. He's up there, and Joshua's near him, and so his brother Aaron decides, because Moses is taking so long, hey, let's take all of the people's gold, melt it, and then make this calf that we can worship. All right? That's the context. And so let's just go to verse 30 for context. So Exodus 32, verse 30. And it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, "You have sinned a great sin. So now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Oh, these people have sinned great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me," wow, "out of your book which you have written." And the Lord said to Moses, "Whoever sinned against me," listen to what he says here, "I will blot out of my book." Wow. Now, another place, turn to Psalm 69. Psalm 69, right-hand turn. Psalm 69. Psalm 69, verse 25. "Let their habitation be desolate, and let no one dwell in their tents. For they persecute him whom you have struck, and talk of grief of those you've wounded, and add iniquity to their iniquity, and let them not come into your righteousness. Let them be blotted out of your book of living, and not be written with the righteous." Interesting. Another place, turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. We'll be at verse 17. The context here is Jesus has sent out the 70 out two by two, right? So verse 17, then the 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." By the way, if you want to learn about Satan, listen to last week's Wednesday night study. Did a whole study on Satan. Behold, it was the context of the book of Isaiah. I wasn't just like, you know. "Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall be any means hurt you. Shall by no means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your name is written in heaven." Wow. Another place, Philippians 4. Turn to Philippians 4. We're going to get there. Just hang in there, guys. I'm making a point here. Philippians 4, verse 1. Philippians 4, verse 1. I'm not in Philippians. I'm in Ephesians. Okay, Philippians 4. Verse 1, "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, your true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life.
Wow.
Interesting. Now, two more places. Turn back to Revelation. Turn to Revelation 13. Revelation 13. Revelation 13, verse 8. Verse 8. Listen to what he says. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him. Anytime in the book of Revelation, there's this reference to those who dwell on the earth or earth dwellers, they're talking about unbelievers. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him. Him who? That's the Antichrist. Whose names were not written in the book of life, or I'm sorry, the book of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world.
Whoa.
Now, one more place. Revelation 17:8. The beast that you saw was not, or was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. If you're reading some of the stuff in Revelation, you're like, I don't even understand what this means. We'll get there, trust me. And go to perdition or destruction. And those who dwell on the earth, again, that term, will marvel whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. Okay. So you read these scriptures and you go, hold on a second. So is he saying that anybody, everybody who has ever been born, their name is written in the book of life and so that when they sin, it gets taken out? Are they saying then that you can lose your salvation? There's a lot of confusion, but here's what's interesting to me, okay? So I'm looking at this, and I've had my thoughts over the years, different things, but something that's interesting that the Holy Spirit pointed out to me this morning was, this church represents the Reformation, right? Okay? And these two big teachings that came out of the Reformation were Calvinism and Arminianism. Calvinism says that God's sovereignty, right? God is sovereign over all affairs. And so, God is sovereign over all affairs, and that means that even with salvation, we have no choice. That's what Calvinism teaches. Then there's Arminianism that basically says that you can lose your salvation, right? So, which is it? Here's the thing. What does the scripture teach? Jesus would say, you haven't chosen me, I've chosen you. But then he says, whoever shall overcome, I'll by no means cast out. Do I fully understand this? Will I ever understand this on this side of heaven? No. But you know what? The church has fought each other for hundreds of years over this. So here's the thing that we miss in all of this. You ready? And this is what this church is missing. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. Salvation is from the Lord. It's that simple. I like simple. So am I a Calvinist? No. Am I Arminianist? No, I'm neither. You know what I am? I'm a follower of Christ. That's what I am.
Amen.
And that's what you should be, a follower of Christ. Are there things in this book I don't fully understand? Absolutely. You want to know why? Because I'm a finite human and God's infinite. So rather than sit there and ponder these things and smoke my pipe and tell everybody's wrong. Sorry, I do that when I think of a theological professor. They smoke a pipe. Ha ha ha. You're wrong. I will tell you. Listen, I'm going to tell you, okay? Oftentimes what happens is people ask me something, okay? And the reason why I hesitate sometimes to answer is because when they ask me the question, I'm thinking in my mind, in the Rolodex of my mind, all the scriptures that reference what they're asking me. And guess what? Sometimes I forget. And that's okay. Sometimes you might forget. But here's what I come back to. God's word's simple. It's not complicated. Salvation is a work of God. And here's the thing. If we are followers of Christ, what are we called to do as followers of Christ? Tell people about our Lord, right? We are. That's what we're told to do. So if you want to kind of wrap it up in a bow and everything like that, there it comes down to. See, look, you can begin to get saved and good things can happen and you have this name, but then are you really who you say you are? Does your reputation really match what your life looks like now? See, this church, Sardis, had forgotten the fact that salvation is a work of the Holy Spirit. They need the work of the Holy Spirit. Because what can happen oftentimes, and I'm going to read this to you, and I think this is a great way to end the study. This often happens in today. When a church first starts out, there's reliance upon the Holy Spirit. A constant God help us. God lead us by the Spirit. That's why oftentimes in your prayer meeting with me, I will say, Holy Spirit, lead us. Okay? Or Holy Spirit, empower me to teach the word of God today. Holy Spirit, guide us, lead us. Then God moves and the church begins to grow, and then the reliance upon the works of men. Programs, tradition, ego, and money replace the Holy Spirit. I see it time and time again. And let me tell you, you pray for me, you pray for the leadership that that never happens here. And if it does, throw me out. Some of you are a little too eager to do that. I've heard it say this: a man, God moves on a man's heart, and the man leads to a movement, then becomes a machine, then it becomes a museum. Look what we used to do. See, here's the thing. They're lacking spiritual life because they forgot about the Holy Spirit. How did you once receive? You received by faith. See, if I remember my salvation, that God called me by the Holy Spirit, I responded and put faith in Christ. Now I'm saved. Don't ever forget that, because if you never forget that, guess what? You're never going to be dead. You're going to be alive. Jesus, it says that Jesus came to make us alive. Are you alive? Now, that doesn't necessarily mean you're going to speak to thousands of people or go to a stadium and speak to thousands of people, but in your own individual life, are you alive or are you dead? Are you alive or are you dead? You need the Holy Spirit for that. The Holy Spirit needs, you need to remember that everything you do is done by the leading of the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's about the Holy Spirit doing this work. I want to see the Holy Spirit work in your lives. And people get a little weirded out by that. Look, the Holy Spirit, what is he going to do? The Holy Spirit's going to testify of all the things that Jesus has said. The Holy Spirit's going to remind you that you need to read the Word. He's going to illuminate the Scriptures to you, to your personal life. The Holy Spirit is going to empower you and is going to give you the power to go out and tell people about Jesus Christ. We can't forget that. This church is here because of the Holy Spirit. I'm not doing any, those of you who've been there with us from the Center. Am I doing anything different than I was before? No, I'm not. But it's a work of the Holy Spirit. Don't ever forget that. We can never lose sight that God wants to work by his Holy Spirit. So let's stop getting ourselves distracted. Let's get focused. Let's get out there and start telling people about Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the simplicity of it. Lord, I pray for anyone here this morning who doesn't know you, who has not surrendered their life to you. Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, would you draw them? Lord, you say in your word that the Holy Spirit is with us to convict us of our sin and righteousness. So, Lord, if someone's here sitting this morning and does not know you, knows they're a sinner, and has not asked for your forgiveness, I pray today they would do it. I pray simply, Lord Jesus, they would say, Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins, that I am a sinner. I need you to forgive me, Jesus. Please forgive me and be the Lord of my life from this day forward. And Lord, send your Spirit to help me live for you from this day forward. And Lord, if they've prayed that prayer to themselves, I pray they'd see me right after the service. For the rest of us, Lord, who are walking with you, or maybe we were walking with you, there is such an assurance, Lord, that you have us in your hands. There is such an assurance, Lord, that if we continue in the Spirit, Lord, it's simple. We get saved, and then we just got to abide. We just got to continue. That's all we have to do. And I know by saying that, Lord, it's easier said than done, but Lord, you give us the Spirit of God to help us to do it. Lord, would you help us? Jesus, I pray you'd work in everyone's life here this morning, everyone who is present or everyone who is watching online. Would you work in their life? Would you help them, Lord, to continue in the things that you've called them to? Would you, Lord, take the distractions from them? Help them not to forget that this is all about you, and that this is a work of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the living God, who breathes life into people's lives. Lord, you've called us to be alive. Help us to be alive. Please, Lord, I'm asking you to do that work in us, Lord. Would we be known, Lord, as people who love you, who love your word, and also who are led of your Holy Spirit? Please, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.